So, Hare Krishna, I hope you are still alive, every one of you. This is now the concluding session of our seminar, where we will tie everything together into a practical art of giving spiritual directions. I would like to just sing Jai Radha Madhava. There will also be an extended, hopefully extended, question and answer session where all the questions which are still not answered can be posed, and we can hope to give satisfying answers to it, and there will also be a very important exercise. So, a tree really is only as strong as its roots are strong. In our spiritual life, our strength is very much dependent on how we take care of nourishing our roots. Now, this taking care of our spiritual roots is a subject matter which is of utmost importance, and maybe in the future we will have an opportunity to have a retreat where we just take care of sadhana or spiritual practice. But because we are ending the retreat, I very much feel that I need to say one little thing about this. See, sadhana or spiritual practice means different things for different people. For Haridas Thakur, it means 192 rounds a day. Most probably, this is not the same for everyone here in the room. But the principle of sadhana is the same, that is personal time with Krishna. Now, all of us need to find their entry point into what that means. Maybe for one of you, some of you, your personal time with Krishna means two good rounds a day, and then some 1 hour reading in the Bhagavatam. Maybe for another person it means to, let me give another example, to just maybe dress the deities or look at the deities and pray to the deities for 2 minutes. The personal entry point is really dependent on many things, but most of all our nature. Since natures differ, entry points in the bhakti differ. However, there is something which is always the same, and that is the principle. It's personal time with Krishna. Maybe those of you who have chanted already their 16 rounds this morning were not very personal with Krishna. Maybe you have just finished the numbers and you have not even one time been personally together with Krishna. See, when I'm speaking of our roots, our spiritual roots, and to nourish them, I don't speak of anything which is for everyone the same. The same principle is there, to personally connect with Krishna. But how you do this is up to you. Now, what is very important, obviously, we want our spiritual practice to grow. We want to chant not only 16 good rounds a day, but much more each day. We want to chant the holy name almost like we breathe air. It's something which we all aspire for. And do you know the one spiritual practice which is the roots of the roots, which will help you to develop your spiritual roots? Do you know that one thing which you can do, and which I think every one of you likes to do, no matter if they are a very qualified sadhaka or someone who has difficulties with the regulative principle? My dear devotees, you will be surprised. It's sadhu sangha, or spiritual association. From spiritual association alone, everything else grows. Sadhu sangha is the root for Naam Kirtan. It is the root for reading the Bhagavatam. It is the root for visiting the holy dharms. It's the root for worshipping the deities. Everything grows out of sadhu sangha. Where would any one of you be if you wouldn't have association with devotees? Vrindavan Bihari. Can you see the Deepak, you are also a deep thinker. Can you see the relationship from sadhu sangha, from association with devotees? Everything grows automatically. Kusturi, where would we be if there would have not been any association? We would not know what is the holy name. We would not know what is the Bhagavatam. We would not know the nine processes of devotional service. And another thing is, without continuing our sadhu sangha, our association, we would not continue with chanting. We would not continue with the Bhagavatam. See, this is the mentorship retreat. Mentorship itself, that is, associating with devotees, is the best or the root cause of all your spiritual practices, of all your roots. It's the roots of the roots. You must be surprised to hear this. Do you want me to talk more on this, or is it... Just ask yourself the very simple question. Where would any one of us be? Would any one of us have started to chant? Would any one of us read the Bhagavatam? Would any one of us have the idea, I want to go to Vrindavan or worship Krishna without meeting devotees? Nimai. No one. It comes all from there. What do you think, Sahil? It's mind-blowingly simple that we sometimes forget this. So in mentorship, you know, meeting your mentors, having spiritual discussions about your journey, your spiritual journey, is in itself already a root practice. It's the root of the root practices. And the lecture would have heard the noise which a pin makes when it's dropped. It's very important for me to say this because some devotees get traumas when they hear roots, spiritual practice, because they are just very new and their taste for this is just now coming, so to say. It is not yet so strongly developed. But also you can take care of the roots by meeting your mentors and taking responsibilities for the relationship, that it works, that it's uplifting, that it is a forum in which Krishna manifests. No? That is taking care of your roots. Your phone call once a week, your ringing at the door, zing, 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 can we talk? That is taking care of your spiritual roots. It's not something else. Now, I said a little earlier that we all need to find our entry point in one of the activities of bhakti. Rupa Goswami describes bhakti, and I would love to have a microphone here, a walking microphone.
Oh, thank you so much, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. We will make a practice out of this. Rupa Goswami says, bhakti, you know, we talked about the root, has these three aspects. It is an activity, anushilanam, of the nine processes of bhakti, which is done for Krishna in a favorable mood. Are you with me? So when you do any activity of bhakti, you should have these three... Sorry, Brooks, I'm very impolite to disturb you in your private square foot. When you do any devotional activity, if you want it to be really a root practice, you do the activity, but you do it for Krishna in a favorable mood. Favorable means like a mood of gratitude, a mood of, you know, saying, this is for you, Krishna. There's a ghost in the chandelier. Now it's good. Let us keep it like it.
It doesn't work.
What? I think your good influence, Pretty, your electric presence is taking care of the chandeliers. Or we should just take a pistol and Hare Krishna. I saw a movie, you know, where this was done when I was a child. I mean, this is better than a light. They have maybe this can be seen as a mood enhancer. <You know? laughs> Now it seems it's all right. It's fine. This is so simple, my dear devotees, and it is so true, because it means that any one of us is capable to do bhakti. And not only any bhakti, but these are the descriptions of pure bhakti. I want to repeat this again. Pure bhakti means, it's almost like, let me give you an example from here. This is pure water. There's nothing in it except for water. Now, I've put some flowers inside. It's no longer pure water. I've added something which is not of the same category. So if I want to do pure bhakti, then I just have to keep these three elements and not add anything else. I have to do a process of bhakti, like for instance singing. I have to dedicate that for Krishna. It's for you. And I have to do it in a loving mood, in a devotional mood, like for instance with the mood of please accept me in your service. Then I do pure bhakti. The moment I add something else to it, like Krishna, please give me good notes in my examination. I put something in it and it's no longer pure bhakti. You understand? I would like, because this is a root practice now, I spoke of two root practices. One was Sadhu Sangha, you know everything. Or let us say the English word for it, mentorship. Yeah? That's the idea of mentorship. Devotional association, spiritual association, good first-class association. That's why we train ourselves in this retreat to become capable mentors. Remember, the first quality of a mentor is trustworthiness, and that means he must walk his talk. He must himself be connected with Krishna. And the second is now, the second principle is, we will learn now what is pure bhakti by doing these three things. And this morning when I did do my chanting, I mean we had our tune-in session, but parallel something else went on for me. I said, well, I'm chanting now japa, I'm doing this for Krishna, Thak, and I will do this in a mood like, please accept me, in a prayerful mood. And it was a very profound experience in my japa. We will do this now with the kirtan. I request you from time to time to go through this through these processes. I mean, we painted it with hearts because Adi Purusha Prabhu, one of the very talented and knowledgeable instructors of the Vrindavan Institute for Higher Education, did this. Good. So we will just sing for 2 minutes. So we will do now pure bhakti. It sounds so okay. Everyone, pure bhakti, my God. but really, we will do this. We will now sing. And what else will we do? Is there a person? Is there someone to whom we direct the singing? Krishna, you know everything, Buddha Bhavana. Now, and how will we do it? Favorable mood. It sounds so dramatic. Favorable mood. What does this mean? It's like prayerful, right? Devotion. Are you ready? Good. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. I'm trying to sing for Krishna. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, in a prayerful mood. Rama Rama Hare Hare, Hare Krishna Hare Krishna. Sing for Krishna. In a prayerful mood. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Sing for Krishna. Hare Rama, Hare Rama,
Rama Rama Hare Hare.
Please sing again.
Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Jaya Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Hare Hare.
Everybody in one voice, please.
Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna Krishna.
Please lift your hands in the sky very loud.
Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
The tree of life is obviously an inside-out approach. We start from inside of us. We have heard about two practices, sadhu sangha, associating, a practice which is the foundational principle of mentorship. This is something which takes care of our own roots, our own internal state of consciousness, and also doing one of the nine processes of devotional service with bhakti. It should be a bhakti process, and for that we have learned and practiced the three heart approach, if you want, or three level approach, you can say, if you prefer this. Now we are ready for giving spiritual counsel. We are ready, we feel inspired, and we will now look at the five steps of doing counseling. You will find, Mickey, is everything taken care of? What was your concern? I think you had something with the light. Light is all right? Or there was some... You will find this on page 41 of your workbook. The five steps of spiritual counseling are given there. I will say that these five steps are things which you should know about. It is not 100% necessary that you will do them in the succession in which we will discuss them now. I recommend you, as I will talk now, to make notes in your note space here, because this will be very important. It's like I will try to round up or tie everything together now into the actual practice of counseling. We are, our workbook and our seminar title is The Tree of Life in Spiritual Counseling. Right? Now we will do this. I think you will see the logic of it, and I can guarantee you, if you try these as good as you can, take some practice, you will see miracles unfolding in your relationship with others and in your service of helping others move forward. The first step is here, become conscious. From the spiritual perspective, everything looks different. With becoming conscious, I mean something which I have not really addressed here, because this is what I discuss in the seminar verbatim. And therefore, I request you to take notes on this. To become conscious, you really first have to check your motivation. Your counseling should come from a spirit which you all have learned. Can you say something? What should be the mood or the motivation? Motivation is a better word of giving counseling. Compassion. Thank you very much. You should, maybe you can read in your workbook this little article on compassion, which you will find in the beginning. On page 19, there was a practice, three steps to become compassionate, is on page 22. You can make notes of this. And then there is a compassion exercise, this wonderful prayer of Prahlad Maharaj, which really is wonderful. So become conscious means become compassionate. Do this as a compassionate help towards others. Please understand that Krishna is satisfied when his devotees are compassionate, because it's the supreme Vaishnav Dharma to be compassionate. The second is you should understand that you are not a psychotherapist, but a spiritual director. That means your job is to connect people in the session, in some ways, with Krishna. Krishna is the source of all life, the source of all solutions, and the source of full power. If a person is empowered in Krishna consciousness, you know yourself from your life, you can do wonderful things. A remember what Naveen Krishna in his wonderful Vaishnava way said, that he reminded us that we are an instrument in when we counsel. He gave that example of the pujari. You know, the pujari is there as a servant to the audience. He pulls the curtain so that the people can have darshan of Krishna. So the mentor or the preacher pulls the curtain. It's not about him. You know, when the pujari comes and, you know, before he blows in the conch shell, he shows his muscles, which he has oiled with sesame oil, you know, and then he shows his new dhoti, which has a very brilliant golden border, and he just shakes it, "See, my dhoti." And then he shows his sika, and, you know, and we would say, this pujari needs to go to the garden to do some gardening and impress the roots and the beets. And it's, you know, so become conscious about this. You are a servant who help people. Wonderful, you all. Second step. Take on the observer role. It's so important that you try now to understand the person. You just like an observer who is a little passive, he just wants to take the information in, he wants to observe everything first, then he will decide what he will do. You also in counseling need to really understand first the person. How can you understand a person best? What skill is good? Empathy. Huh? Remember our little Nimai. We tried our best to make him see things the way we wanted him to see with it, but it was not possible for him to see, and we all felt charmed by his sincere attempts and his failure. You know, you can't make a person see something which they can't see. You have to understand them. How do they see things? I think our Vrinda Kumari. What? Vrindavani. You have your little son next to you. If you want to understand your little son, name? Gopal. Gopal is busy at the moment writing his book. you need to, when you want to do anything with little Gopal, you have to understand what is little Gopal. And it is often you are surprised. His worldview is different from yours. He has different needs and so on. And no need to be shy, Gopal. This is your first public appearance. It's very important to have emphatic listening. That means try to understand really the person, the way he is and the way he sees things. And then in the observer role, when you do emphatic listening, you should see that you build up an atmosphere of trust in the relationship. And that happens automatically if the person understands, you really want to understand them. He will trust you. You know, we gave this example that sometimes we asked a question in a lecture and the lecturer is so fired up. It's not that he is bad, but he's just so fired up. He has talked 1 hour. He's now you know, he's now on fire. And he doesn't really listen to your question and immediately comes with an answer. And your question was here and his answer goes right over the question. You don't trust him any longer that you will ask him another question because he has not listened to you. So how will he answer your question? He doesn't even know what is your question. So in the second step, this goes on through many counseling sessions. Show the person that you deserve their trust in also in that most important thing which a person wants to see, that you walk your talk. Yeah? You yourself do what you are speaking about. Then when you do this, you just emanate an atmosphere of trustworthiness, and this serves as a holding context in which the whole discussion can go on. You are with me? Are we ready to go to the third step, Mickey? We are. Good. While you listen, pray for insights. My dear devotees, my dear friends, even the most, I talk to a very professional coach. He's not a devotee. And he has solved cases. And you know what he told me? He said, you know, I don't really want to tell this out public in my coaching sessions because I have also people who don't believe in God in my whom I need to coach, and therefore I like to keep this a little bit for myself. But I have seen, said the coach, that when I pray for insights, this is the third step, I'm much better. And I have advised other coaches who learn from me that they should listen to their intuition. They should open themselves for intuition. I'm not telling them, he said, that they should pray because some of them are just not yet on the level to do that. Then I tell them, just open yourself up for intuition. The best things, the best insights come always from God or from, you know, when you are not God conscious, but we are. But the coach said, best insights come from intuition. You know, that is what I tell them, and they know, they understand this. I've talked with many doctors who have solved severe cases. Like I know one doctor in Mumbai who sees about 400 patients a day. The way he does it is he is very fast in diagnosis. He is an Ayurvedic master, a master in pulse reading, and he reads. And his reading is so accurate that he tells you your one big tooth was pulled when you were 7 years old. Am I right? Oh, I don't, let me, you know more than me. Yes, that's right. There was something when I was a child, but it was forgotten. He tells you everything from reading the pulse, including your dental situation, and anything, you know, anything you, and then he refers you to another doctor in the clinic who just, it's not really a doctor. It's like a pharmacy, you know, where you get first a doctor who gives you some prescriptions of lifestyle, and then a pharmacy where you get your Ayurvedic medicine. And he's really successful. Really. I mean, even people like Paul McCartney from England, is a famous man, for the old generation, is his customer. The Dalai Lama is his customer. and many heads of state, a really important person. And he said the best things come from when I'm really good in my diagnosis. I can see something from the pulse, but then I asked for further direction. He's a God-conscious man. I pray to Krishna. He's also a Krishna devotee. He's not an ISKCON, but he worships Krishna also. No? So pray for insight. Or if you are an atheistic Pandavasena, then I'm joking. then you can apply to the higher intuition. You ask the question. This is important for you to note down. What would be the best way to counsel this person? What would be the best way? And as you ask this question, you get often answers which are much, much superior to the answers which come from your own intellect and mind. Huh? What would be the best way to counsel or to serve this soul? This is a very spiritual process. Can you feel how counseling is not just another trick of the self-help movement? It's a deeply spiritual activity. It has to do with the foremost dharma of us Vaishnavas, to show compassion to fallen to people. No? Now the step four gets now a little skillful. If you're not, anyone can apply the first three steps. Step four, you need maybe a little practice. It is recognize the unexpressed and unfulfilled needs. You know, with unexpressed needs, I mean, most of the time people can't express where the shoe pressures their feet, you know, where the problem is and what is the cause of the problem. So you need to help identify the person's need. And then comes a very important skill which will be new for you. When you begin to understand what are his needs, which are unexpressed often or unfulfilled, and you go into the next process, that is to discuss solutions, my recommendation is find the solutions in a dialogue. You will know when people are in a trusting context, if they are, you know, just relaxed in your association, often they know much better they know a lot about themselves. After all, they live 24 hours a day with themselves, you know. So don't be prescriptive, but get into what I call a mutual discovery. You know, mutual means together you discover it. My dear devotees, my dear friends, and my dear skeptics, I have always noted that this is an always. If I say something and the person doesn't see it, he won't be able to practice. Even if it's a very well-considered advice which comes from the Shastra, he has to see it. It's even good if you help him to see it first, because he then thinks it's my own discovery and he's getting all enthusiastic. You have to somehow empower people to find their solutions and to make their solutions. I call this technique help someone to find their burning yes. Is this proper English? Help someone find their burning yes? No. His or her burning yes. Yes. Help someone to find his or her burning yes. Help them. they have to have a burning yes. Otherwise, you know, how often when I was young and the world was young and the movement was young and our knowledge was young and our experience was young, how often have I made the mistake for which I could now bang my own head against the wall, where I have said to a person, I know, you just need to do this. And the person goes, thank you. You know, thank you means, this really doesn't work for me. What will happen when the person leaves your room? Will he do what you have found with glowing eyes? No, he will say, forget about this person. And come back only out of duty or not at all. Help someone to find their own burning yes. It's their life. I know this sounds a little bit different than some of our lectures, but I would like to prove my case by going with you to the first counseling session, the Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna is before a major war. His brothers depend heavily on him to take up the leading position as the leading general of their forces. But all with what Arjuna can see before him are rivers of blood, destroyed families, and all the horrible after effects of battle and war. So Arjuna doesn't know, should I stay or should I go? You know, he is really in a dilemma. He turns to Krishna, and Krishna gives him this most wonderful sermon, the Bhagavad Gita, in which has become the major book of spiritual inspiration for millions, if not milliards, of people. At the end of the dialogue, Krishna doesn't say, do this now. Did you know this? He doesn't go prescriptive. You will be, what is happening here? He says something. He says, I told you now everything. Now, please do what you think you should do. Just imagine this. This is the world literature. This is the... Here I have it. Deliberate on all this fully. And then, yatechasi tatakuru, do what you wish to do. He doesn't say it like sometimes a frustrated parent who addresses his rebellious teenage son and who says, then do what you want to do. Not like that. He doesn't say it in frustration. He means it. I've told you everything now. Now deliberate on this, you know, digest it. And then do what you wish to do. In other words, in my language, my imperfect English language, find your glowing yes and then be with that. And Arjuna, we know, he finds his enthusiasm and he becomes an instrument in Krishna's plan to establish or re-establish Dharma in the world. So this is what you want to do also when you counsel. You help them to recognize their unexpressed and unfulfilled need, because at the moment someone says, I need this, I want this, he has found his burning yes. That moment when he understands, I need this. This is, I feel it in every cell of my body. This is the right thing to do. You have helped them, that they will go for the rest of their life. We don't want to make people dependent. We don't want to bind their shoelaces for them. We want them to empower them that they can bind their shoelaces on themselves. No? You follow this? What I always do, my dear mentors, and also those who just, I mean, we are all talking to people, is I say, so this is, so we have discovered this, or we have seen this, or this sounds plausible or logical, why don't you go with this, and after 1 week or 2 weeks, please come back and we review and see if it worked. I did this a few times here in the Buckland Tree of Life retreat. I did this with people, and they felt very happy. They had something to do. They were glowing. Yes, I will go with this. I will see how it works. And then we can do some fine-tuning later, or I can do that with my mentors and so on. And then you have done a good job. My dear devotees, what we have done in step 1 to step 4, or what we have done up till now, is we have established a human a connection. We have become conscious. We have been in the observer role and understood a person, tried to understand them with empathy. We have prayed for insights, that we ourselves have some knowledge, and we have addressed their unexpressed needs to find a glowing yes in them. And now, in the 5th step, we establish the divine connection in the counseling session. That is, we tell them the story behind the story. You know, I would like to give you an example of this. The story behind the story is always Krishna's plan and Krishna's arrangement. I know a devotee in Sweden. She lives in Sweden and is taking care of a Krishna conscious gift shop in our temple in Stockholm. And for years and years, she came in the same situation. She established a relationship to a man, to men, and then the man did something. One became maybe I shouldn't talk all the details, but it always ended, let me say it like this, that the man left her for some reason or another. So, obviously, she wanted to know, is there a story behind the story? Is there some reason why I always run into the same situations over and over again? And I said, well, do you think Krishna might show you something through this? That there is something which needs to be improved in your life. And we explored this a little. I heard how it happened, and quickly discovered a reappearing pattern. I feel here a little bit... I can't tell you the detail, because then you... I think it would be wrong towards that person. And it is also not important. I think you get the idea already. But the person understood that she had a lot to do on one point, and Krishna was just showing her this. Does this happen to you sometimes, that you run into the same situations? I think it happens to everyone. It's always Krishna who arranges this situation and wants to show us something. In the Bible, you find a very interesting case. how a person is repeatedly told by God to do something, but he doesn't want to do it. You know, we are in the same way, often running in the situation. It's Krishna's finger hinting us in something, but we just don't want to listen. This person is called, I know only in German, I have read the Bible only in German, Jonathan. So Jonathan hears from God the instruction, go to Theben and preach my gospel. Jonathan says, I'm not going to Theben. These are a bunch of wild men there. I really don't go. And he goes somewhere else. Then again he hears it. Then he somehow, I think, comes into a sandstorm. And he is wanting me to go to Theben. And he's just putting a little pressure on me. Finally, Jonathan, who's unwilling to listen to what God wants from him, is going to the coast and gets into a ship to leave Palestine and drive to Italy. He thinks then there will be peace. So he's in the midst of the ocean, and then God sends storm and rain and everything, and he just goes into the, you know, under deck, finds a place and just demonstratively pretends to sleep. He wants to show, I'm not going to Theben. But the storm gets so wild, the waves so high, that the captain finally comes under deck and says, everyone go on deck, pray your last prayer, the ship will sink any moment. So Jonathan knows, he's not letting me go. He wants me to go to Theben. And so he goes on deck and tells to everyone, the only way you can be saved is by throwing me into the sea. So they think he speaks of a human sacrifice, which he wants to do to pacify the sea god. And they do this, one, two, three. The moment Jonathan falls in the sea, the storm abates, there's peace. And a whale comes. Sorry. A whale comes, swallows him up. Big fish, Gopal, whale. swallows him up and goes, drives with him or swims with him to the beach and there spits him out. And Jonathan crawls on the beach. And the first person he meets, he asks, where are we? The person looks at him. We are before the gates of Theben, the town where God wanted him to come. And he is now ready. He goes to Theben and preaches Christian teachings. So, my dear devotees, we are all a little bit like Jonathan. We are just not willing to listen to what the Lord arranges for us. And a counselor can sometimes help us. They can see, I see the same thing happening over and over again. Maybe you should learn something. Help people to find the story behind the story. Help them to find Krishna's arrangement. And so on. I want to again say, is this clear? This is a learning point. You have taken notes. Go over your notes and do practice as good as you can. I want to say that you don't always have to go in this succession. Sometimes a person just comes to you and immediately, and there is already the you understand him already. You don't need to go into the observer role. You are also very, you are there. You understand, I'm just here to serve this person. You are conscious and aware, and you have maybe prayed for insights, and then you can obviously, if everything is clear, immediately give some advices and so on. Giving advice can be very, very, very helpful. And most of the time it is when you do it with the right understanding. But I wanted to express the more underlying principles today. Do you have any short questions on this? We will soon come in a good question and answer session. Is there anything which is not clear just on the five steps? If they are clear, I would prefer to go on, but if there is a question, please feel free to ask it now. Yes, Sahil, I see you. And I think I saw our brahmachari. You were pointing in this direction. Sahil, yes. Yes. I can't understand you acoustically. I understood you were speaking about step four. Yes, what is...
I think it's step four, step five, we were talking about the finding the lesson in certain situations. The one question I had is, how do we necessarily find the right lesson, because there may be many things going on in different situations and it may be difficult to understand the exact lesson Krishna is trying to teach the devotee in that situation. So just any techniques or practices how to do that, if that makes sense.
Yeah. Well, you are speaking of situations where it's not obvious. When it's not so obvious, I really want to recommend you to ask maybe the person, do you have any idea what you need to learn? And, give the question back. And then the person will give you a hint, what they know already. And then, if you think the hint is true, you follow that hint. It's like a hot trace. I may need your help here in the English, but when a detective tries to find out who committed the murder, as an example, there are sometimes some indications and they come together and then he finds a trace. Is it called a trace? And if he follows the hot trail or the hot trace, do you understand this word? I promise I will learn better English. Then he usually comes to something. So I have seen many times the person, when you ask them the question, what do you think you could learn here? Or what? Well, there are two possibilities. If it is a person who is not yet so spiritually evolved, he will most probably avoid the question and say something wrong, something out of protest, because he just does not want to know. He can't see his and confront his blind spot. But then you know, oh, this is very cold. This is not a hot trace. You feel it immediately. But if the person has evolved, usually he gets it. Usually he has something, an idea. And then you help and go into it. That is the safe way. Now, if you are an enlightened being, Sahil, I shouldn't formulate it like this, because then we don't think of this answer in a serious way. I want to say, if you have a clue, if you know, this is, it is so clear, it is so absolutely clear, then be very careful to communicate it in ways they can understand. Don't tell the whole truth. There is a saying, when you say the truth, you need a fast horse. Because the person will protest so much and you need to have a fast horse to escape his anger. you know, because you must know everyone, at least, you know, amongst our circles, wants the best usually, and they do the best the way they can do, but they do have a blind spot, something they can't really see, something which influences them, and then you immediately go to the blind spot. It is just like, oh, it is very heavy for most of the people. I know from counseling, when you do the, I have done this pre, I have studied a lot of psychology, I must admit, a lot. I mean, too much in my eyes. Imagine when I was young, I had already read with 15 years all the works of Sigmund Freud. These are 20 boring books. Or 22 boring books. And I kept on reading and hearing here and there. And when I was young, it was a pleasure for me to find the blind spot and say it. And you know, when you say it, the person starts to cry. You know, it's so painful. So this we don't want. You know, when we are counseling, we don't, you know. Sometimes it's unavoidable, especially when we have martyrs to come, when martyrs come, that some emotions are released and so on. That's why it's unavoidable. It's good even if it happens, but we are not going for this confrontational counseling. We are trying to help a person to see, and we take help in our beautiful philosophy and tradition. This is what I can say to an answer to your question. Good. I suppose we have dealt with all. Nina, I see your hand is half up. Yeah.
And Maharaj, what if people aren't willing to accept the spiritual help? What if people don't want to hear or accept what we are trying to reveal?
Yeah.
What to do?
That is my friend Bhuri Jampa, who always says, what to do? I'm not sure now. Is this a person who has come to you for help or an outsider?
Yeah, a lot of my friends are quite atheistic. So I obviously try and help.
Yeah, if it's about friends who don't want to hear spiritual. What I have noted, Nina, that when you have people outsiders from our group perspective, seen as outsiders, I think they all want to hear spiritual counsel and spiritual insights. But you may have to find their language first. You might have to to translate what you know into their concepts. You know, you will not say, for instance, chant Hare Krishna in ecstasy, but you will say, you know, you need to sometimes leave your frame of reference and look for answers somewhere else, and meditation does this very good. Then the next thing they will come to you is, what type of meditation? And then you are in your element. Oh, yes, I know. Oh, sit down. There's a very good meditational CD. I mean, very good. Who can say about his own products? Very good. There is a meditational CD which is both for outsiders and for our own people. It's called Within Your Sacred Space. I think this would be good for your friends. You can just purchase one and then give it around, to borrow it to the people and ask for feedback. We will soon go into our question and answer session. I would like you now to take out your pen and paper. If you don't have a paper, your workbook has 3 pages, I think. Yes, in the back Or there, Brooke will give you paper if you don't want to write this on your workbook. I would like to invite you now for a writing exercise. Well, maybe we just wait until the paper is distributed. Do you know what is free writing? What is it? You just write and whatever comes out, Nimai, that you write, unedited. Therefore, you might like to write it on a piece of paper, not on your book, because it will stay for the rest of your life in your Tree of Life book. Remember, in the beginning, we requested you to discuss with your mentor what you have taken out of this Buckland Hall Tree of Life retreat 2013. I thought it is good if you start with one simple exercise already now. We will have about 7 to 8 minutes. I have a wristwatch here. Oh, Krishna, we are good in time. This is very, very nice. We don't want to go so long in it because we want to open the floor now for lively questions and answers. Can you please give me your undivided attention because I want to give you the assignment now? Write down what you wish to do to improve any one of the three aspects of your own Tree of Life, your roots, that is your spiritual practice, or maybe you want to work in the trunk of the tree of your life, that is your physical and emotional area. Or maybe you want to do something in the crown of the tree of life, that is compassion. Choose any of the three areas and then free write, just anything which comes, what you could do or wish to do to improve any of the areas. Please start now. when you are done, keep on writing or exploring other areas already. You can also write in sketches, and I mean sketches means bullet points. Try to go deep. Don't be satisfied with a superficial treatment. One more minute. Thank you. Thank you very much. I would like to request you, in addition to having done this, complete within the next 2 weeks your reflections on the 2 missing areas of your tree and life, of your tree of life, and then discuss this with your mentor. Why? Well, you will find that in the tree of life there are the areas which are covering your personality. And when you discuss this with your mentor, there will be a spiritual dimension coming into this. And especially it's very useful if what you wish to do, if you say that out loud, if you speak it to your mentor. The moment you speak about your desire, or you express your desire, this is the way to say it, the moment you express your desire to someone else, you will find more connection with that desire, more relationship with the desire. It will be just more real. It won't be something like another of 3. What do we think? We think each day, some say 55,000 thoughts. It won't be one of these which you keep inside, but if you express it, it's a different reality and it works differently on your life. So it's also something very nice to discuss with your mentor. It's like a sadhu sangha exchange. So please do this. You will see this will be very good. Fine. We have survived. Now is the question and answer session. Let me turn. What do you think? Should we have a little pause or what? A little, yes. Should we stretch a little? This time a very gentle stretch. Yes, no? Yes. Good. After this, we will go into the question and answer session. It's a good idea. You know, if we now go everywhere, then we lose our mental focus.
Oh, Krishna, Krishna. Finished.
Oh yeah, thank you. You're very kind to me, thank you. Your good name again? Meha.
All right. So, I want to say something private or personal. It's so much work to go through such a seminar, you can't believe, because one point, all the points you make have to be related to the previous points. In other words, you have to be totally structured, and that is something very difficult for Sachinanda Swami to do, who likes to be a little, I don't know, free-floating. So I thought we will just revive our circulation a little bit. You will be absolutely healthy for at least half a year when you do this exercise. That's an exaggeration, but we will start very gently by looking to the left side on an inhale, and on an exhale look to the right side. Do this a few times. Here you want to respect your limits. If there is a pain, please don't go beyond the pain in the neck. Now on an exhale we go down, on an inhale we come up. The idea is to have good breathing while you do this. Very good. Now we place our arms like this on the shoulder and roll the shoulders forward. When we go down, we breathe out. When we come up, we breathe in. You wish to make very open movements, need I get an ideal? You are ideal in doing this. We wish to open our chest. Now we take our, and now the other way around. Please inhale when you go up and exhale when you go down. And something which takes care of the shoulder like no other exercise, you take your right hand, place it like this, and then you go with the other arm like this. You try to make the circle as wide as possible. You can look at the fingertips, and in this way your head will also move. When you come up, you inhale. When you come down, you exhale. Do some of you have sometimes shoulder problems from computer work? This, my dear devotees, will take care of all the problems. If possible, try to stretch your arm. Have it, in other words, straight. Yes, Ravi, you are ideal in this. And you want to go as much back as possible. See, I'm scratching now the window. Now the other way. If you develop a gentle sweat, that is desired. Wow, Nima, you are really... The whole body moves. Other arm, same thing. Oh, why didn't I do this? I feel relieved. When you go up, you inhale. When you come down, you exhale. You want to respect your borders or limits. And the other way around. All right. Now we do gentle hips. Do half of the round with an inhale and half of the round with the exhale.
you want to make circuits as wide as the universe after some time, huh? Then we do the other way around. Nimai, I am your fan. you have a certain elegance in what you do. All right, now we quickly want to come to an end. Wait, you're not finished. The rest is just, you know, going. Try to go as high as possible with the knees. This will make a good digestion. On an inhale, you lift your knees up to the ceiling. On an exhale, you come down. I hope no one sees us like this and draws a wrong conclusion. That I showed you marching like the Germans. Five more. Three. Four. And the last. Oops. And congratulations, you made it. Sit down. How are you? It's intense, isn't it? I think we need sometimes circulation. But best is dancing in kirtan. There is no... Maybe we should stop all this and do just kirtan. Next time we will do kirtan. Fine. So, there are two things which I want to say at the end of this session. But I want to open the thing now for questions. I have to ask up till... Yes, we have 20 to 30 minutes. I will do my best to answer your questions as brief and as complete as possible. Please ask your questions now. Siam Prabhu.
My question that I was thinking about yesterday was if you have a how can you distinguish between something that you need and something that you want, because sometimes it's easy to confuse something that you would want to have and something that you need to have. So I was just asking whether you can, there's a way to distinguish between these two.
Very good question. Is everyone understanding the question of Siam? How to distinguish between what you actually need, what is a real need, and what you just, something which comes in the mind and you just want it for some time. And a need, which is always something which needs to be taken care of, and in this way is always different
from a wish, a desire, which may just be a strategy. How to distinguish the two? Well, it requires a very simple reflection, which I think everyone can do this. When you have a need, how to express this in a very simple and succinct way. It's something you cannot do without. So you just ask yourself the question, is this something which I cannot do without? I would like to refer you, that's the easiest way, to my example. Friend A has a need for quality association. Now he, what would be a wish is, I wish to go with my friend bicycling, or I wish to go swimming. This is more a strategy which he does in order to obtain what he really wants. The way I do distinguish between my needs and my wants is with what I call the coin exercise. It's something which I developed while being in Russia for treatment. There was a fountain, and people threw silver coins into the fountain, and whenever the silver coin hit the ground, they said a wish, and then it was fulfilled. That's at least the idea of it. So the silver coin doesn't just go like plumps and go down, but it travels like this in serpentines until it finds its rest on the bottom of the well. So I have learned from this well to also, in my own personality, you know, go to through the different layers and then see really what is there in the deepest layer, what informs the other layers, and I would say what is not a strategy to fulfill a desire or a need, but what is the need itself. It's a very profound. Usually, you find out the need in discussion, because sometimes we are bewildered. But don't you really want only this? You know, is this not your need? I often find this out. People come to me and say this, and then in the end they say, "What I really want to say is, I just want this," and then it's we found the need. It's something in discussion, it comes very clear. I'm not so satisfied with my answer because it's kind of vague still, and I would like to see if Buddha Bhavana Prabhu can help us. Is this an area you feel comfortable to comment? Some contemplation is required. It's a good question, isn't it? For now, let us... any one of you who's trained in these types of things? Coaches, arise. I only can see there are strategies. That is something you do, and this is what you, which I would put into the area of wish. And then there are behind the strategies the real need, and you have to go deeper somehow to identify them. And that is often done in discussions with friends who see more than you, Siam, because we have some blind spot all of us, and they see something. Krishna. Good. I can't do better on this. I will think more about it, Siam, and when I meet you again, I hope I have a better answer. I have to be honest. This was not a good answer. Good. Anyone? Yes. Please, your good name again?
Vishal.
Yes, Vishal.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
My question is, what's the best way to take into consideration someone's personality when you're interacting with them and giving them advice or counsel? Personality type.
How do you find out what type of personality you have before you, like that? I find out it's very, very important, Vishal, to find out who sits before you and who has. And therefore, there is a little tip. It is, you first need to understand the person by asking some questions. And, ask questions like, what can I do for you? Why have you come to see me? Or you can ask questions, have you spoken with others about you, your case? What are your own considerations on this? Let them talk a little bit and reveal a little bit. And this you can do by open ended questions, like these are questions where the person doesn't say yes or no. For instance, a question, do you like the weather, is a close question. He can only say yes or no. But a question would be, what type of weather do you like? How does your ideal weather look? Then you have an open-ended question. In other words, if you want to find out the personality, then you have to look a little bit into questions like, what do they like to do? What do they like to have? And how do they like to see themselves in the world? If you have someone who is not coming to you for counseling, but still you want to interact with them in a meaningful way, I always do something, but this is something which I believe I can do. Maybe you can't do it. I say, let's walk into the life and let's arrive at the graveyard, your own graveyard. What would you like people to say about you when you leave your body? And oh my God, this is a deep question. And then people begin to talk. I would like people to say that I was a contributor to their welfare. I would like to. That's something quite interesting, this question. Vishal, engage them in conversation about some topics. What do you think about this? Is a good question. And you will find out a lot about the person. What do you think about vegetarianism? I'm speaking now how I would speak to newcomers. Or what are your thoughts on reincarnation? Like this. And then people will relate and you will find out where they are and what type of personality they are. What are their glasses which they wear, through which they look through on the reality.
It was more in terms of how to interact with them
and what's like what their personality requires you to respond to them, like the way in which you come back to them based on their nature.
Vishal. Finally, I get it right. I can only say that takes some experience. Now I have seen just so many types of people passing by, and I know people fall into some categories. There are only 800,400,000 species, and 400,000 of them are human, and a certain percentage of them is civilized like you and will communicate like you. So, Vishal, I honestly can tell you there is the most simple advice I can give, but it's still the most profound I know of, and that is try to understand them. And only when you have done that, when you have tried to understand them, you know what type of personality they are. Do this by asking them questions. Do this by observing them. You can very quickly see how a person dresses himself, because nowadays people are so dress conscious. You know, this is simple dress. This is, everyone wears this. And you can't say by looking at this dress what type of person is behind the dress. You know, everyone wears it, or dhoti, or like our Siam Prabhu is dressed. Every one of us dresses like this, you know, or Krishna Kirtana. So nothing, you can't say much from the dress. But if they are in casual clothes, you can see something. You can see something by the way their body language speaks to you. You know, like a person who's always like this is probably a little defensive. You have to be very careful in the communication with them. Whereas a person who is a little bit more open, you can see by these things. And it just takes experience. Vishal, I want to encourage you, Vishal, go into your life a little bolder, make more contacts, talk more deeper stuff with other people, experience a little bit your own borders, and in this way widen your own borders, and at that time you will really begin to live life and understand life in a much, much better way. This is, you will find out very soon if you are just a little bit bolder in communications, and that is my answer to you. Thank you. Yes, I'm sorry I ignored the Matajis. Pretty, I saw your hand first, and then our Olympic Stadium Mataji, Shivani. Yes, please, Pretty.
Thank you, Maharaj. I've got a question, but just before I do answer that question, was in response to Sham's suggestion in terms of wants and needs, one of the things I did in training before outside of ISKCON was just keep asking yourself why. So somebody says, I want to make a lot of money. Well, why do you want to make a lot of money? Because of this. Well, why? Because of this. Why? You just ask the four W's, what, when, why, you know, these questions. And usually when they can't answer it anymore, that's when the need is identified. So somebody's saying, I want to make a lot of money, it's not a need. The need is, there's a reason why. And when you ask further questions, usually, you know, it kind of narrows it down, and then the need is usually identified like that. Well, that's just a suggestion.
That's a very good suggestion. Thank you, Preeti. That is a little bit... I couldn't express it so well. But, you know, when you go deeper and deeper and deeper, like a coin which makes its downwards journey to the bottom of the well. And Preeti has suggested a good question, why? And you said four questions.
Well, you could do why, what, or how will that, or how. Like they call it three W's on a bench, like what, when, why, and how. By using these techniques, you can actually narrow down the root cause, or the root, or you know, the underlining issue, because people sometimes don't know. Mm-hmm. Just say, oh, yes. I want to do this.
It's clear. So why do you want this? Why do you want this?
So
how do you think it will help you?
And how do you think it will make you feel, and this and that? Yeah. Then you actually find, well, make me feel this, and you find out it's an insecurity about yourself, or something which is more than the reason, which was the want was, I wanted to make money, but the reason, like that. But anyway. And Maharaj, my question is... going back to page 11, when we were talking about mental cultivation, we spoke here, it says, if you do not speak what is on your mind for various reasons, it'll internally stifle you, it'll block you, and it'll stunt your spiritual growth. There's two aspects of this. Number one, because we've learned, you know, to be tolerant more than the trees. So usually in my practices, I just sort of think, you know, I'll tolerate it, not worry about it, and usually kind of bury it, and it works fine for me. But it was quite funny when you're reading this, you're thinking, well, is that the right approach? Mm-hmm. And number two, if we should be speaking our mind, what if you speak to somebody who then gets into an argumentative or defensive mechanism and says, well, no, that's because of X, Y, Z, and you're this and you're that, or whatever, and you just think, I wish I hadn't said anything. So sometimes you're in a situation, you just think, I'd rather not say anything, because you feel that that's going to cause the reaction of maybe an argumentative or a defensive stage. And number two, as I said, was how does that fit into being tolerant and just, you know, not saying anything.
Let me see if I understood you correctly, because you are the expert in English language and you can talk very fast. And
No.
This shows expertise in the language. Your question was when someone, should I really go deep into my needs, or should I suppress them? Is this correct, or should I tolerate them?
I guess so. I suppose it was just looking at that context of that line. If you do not speak what is in your mind for various reasons,
it's on page 11.
11, yeah, under mental cultivation, it will internally stifle you. It will block you, and it will stunt your spiritual growth. So yes, I guess that comes into the needs as well, I guess. Or
yeah, with this I meant there are certain things really we should tolerate. This is the superficial things, the mental things which come and go like clouds, more or less. But I was here referring really to a need which stays with you, which needs to be addressed. Otherwise, it stultifies you in your spiritual growth. I would like to see if I could give you an example from my practice. Well, I will give a very obvious example. Sometimes, you know, the value in our society is less sleep, less eating. Prabhupada said, if you can reduce your amount of sleep and your eating, that will be very good. So I have seen in the old times myself eating very little. Can you believe it? I ate one apple a day for a whole year, nothing more, just one apple, no grains, no sabjis, no gulab jamuns, no sweet rice, no chapati, one apple a day. That was when I was young, like the Pandava Senas, and I could go on for a whole year like this, amazingly. And then, I noticed after a year, I felt so much hunger when I went by the where there were sweets. I was almost becoming extremely lusty for the sweets. I noticed that my health broke down, and I could see there was a need to eat something. Not I could see it. I was so fanatic, but others could see it. I'm speaking here not of, you know, any passing desire of trying to eat this or that, a pizza, I'm speaking really of a need to nourish your body sufficiently. Really, I became very physically, but also mentally, very depleted of energy. So we are speaking of such things, and there are emotional needs like that which everyone has. People who are just, there are very few who do well as hermits. That's why they are always in a minority. Imagine, pretty, you don't have friends to talk with and you just stay locked up in a room. That would not be good for your emotional needs. So I'm speaking about such things.
Thank you much.
Thank you. See, it's very nice. Our Preeti asks from a very good, she is a very strong spiritual practitioner. She came to Krishna consciousness very young, I understand, really young. Quite early, and so on. And I always saw her as the super enthusiastic nun of England. The super enthusiastic nun of England. And at that time, we all had, in the early beginnings, we really were a movement which preached a lot of renunciation from the ordin from and at that time, if I would have given a lecture like this, that would be almost a war cry. Nowadays, we have understood in our movements, and we have seen literature from Bhaktivinoda Thakur, where we can well assume that it is necessary to take care of these things. I also noted that my own spiritual master signed each one of his letters. I hope this meets you in the trunk of your tree of life. He said it like this: I hope this meets you in good health. You know, that's physical cultivation. I noticed that. He can, when you write something in the last line, I don't know how you call it, the last line of your letter, you really write something which is important. I always write wishing you all the best and lots of spiritual strengths. That shows that I believe that the most important is spiritual strengths in a person's life. That's my little thing. Prabhupada wrote, he saw something was, he wanted to end his letter with a wish for good health. You know, hope this meets you in good health. I think we, in the early phases of our movement, did not pay enough attention. And what I think in modern society is, they pay attention, but it's totally unbalanced. They have no spiritual, and they don't have, they only live in the trunk of the tree. They have no roots, and they have also no compassion for anyone. You are from the working field, you know what cutthroat business men are able to do and say, and so on. It's about the balance of all these things. And obviously for us, the emphasis is and will remain the roots. Therefore, they are called the roots. Everything is dependent on the roots, our spiritual practice. Mm-hmm. Let me just secretly look at the wristwatch. We have now time for two more questions, I think. I saw one Mataji here. No, I had mentioned Shivani. I'm sorry. Shivani will have a question, then we will go maybe to you. Yes, Shivani, please ask your question.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I just wanted to ask about association.
Can you please speak very clearly and very compassionately to a foreigner?
Okay. Yeah. I was speaking with a group of devotees a while ago, and they felt that their relationships and friendships with non-devotees were more deeper and often less judgmental than with devotees, because...
Often less...
Judgmental?
Judgmental, yes.
Than with devotees, because even the devotees may not say something to them, it was also they felt a certain way when they interacted with devotees. So I wanted to ask, is this something to do with the individual themselves, that they're not spiritually inclined enough to associate with devotees, or is it that people around them are not cultivating them in the right way?
I also have heard this often, that devotees say, we have better friendships with non-devotees than with people who are devotees. I've heard this often. See, we in Krishna consciousness have so much more knowledge about spiritual life, which is an area lacking totally or lacking in the in the outside world. It is at least not so developed. It is not such a developed area. Because we have such high standards in this, we are sometimes tend to be a little judgmental. It's just in the Kami world, the outside world, is also judgmental when it comes, for instance, to clothing. I remember when I was, before Krishna consciousness, going into the theaters, I was always judged by my clothing. I had very colorful clothing, very creative clothing, and I was judged because of that, because it didn't fit really in their society. So there, but I want to say towards the devotees, have you noted that I spoke so much about empathy, and that we even made an exercise with our Nimai, with the glasses, to make the point even very clear? I sometimes have noticed that all this knowledge can sometimes make us a little judgmental if we have not learned compassion and being non-judgmental and accepting. And that may show that we got it, we misunderstood it. I know from good devotees, not neophyte devotees, that they are not into this judgmental thinking. It's only the Kanishta Adhikari, that means the person on the beginning level of his spiritual journey, who is always making differences and who always wants, it can go wild in our movement. You know, there's a bhakta who is 2 weeks older, 2 weeks longer in the movement than a bhakta who is 2 years less in the movement, and he thinks he can order now the young ignorant bhakta who's only it sometimes happens, but it is not the ideal. It has to do with a little judgmental thing. It has to do with the level of spiritual advancement, but that's not what we do in Krishna consciousness. The learned man sees with an equal eye a dog eater, Hare Krishna, a brahmana, a cow, samadashina, with an equal eye as part and parcels of Krishna. Therefore, in spiritual counseling, you are advised to see people first as souls on their journey to Krishna, and you advise them in this.
Just to add to that, if we see this going on but we're not involved directly, is there anything that we can do from an external point?
When you see some judgmental behavior or thinking, it depends. If it is a superior to you, then it's very difficult to correct. Then you can only show an example which he may take seriously. If it is someone who is on an equal peer level or a little bit younger than you, you can talk about it very openly and see that. Sometimes devotees have said to me that they have become judgmental by entering the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. They were not judgmental before. I think it's just that they got much more knowledge, much more ability to see, but they have not coupled this ability, this wonderful gift to them, with compassion and empathy. You know, qualities like knowledge, if knowledge is not coupled with humility, you get arrogant by it. If humility is not coupled with knowledge, you get a self, minority complex. You know, you have in this world to balance all this. And this is called sattva. Sattva means to balance. Rajas means a lot of movement, stress. And tamas means no movement, just inertia or distress as an emotion. And sattva means to balance between overactiveness and passiveness. You know, you need to always balance. You need to always stay in the mode of sattva. And this is, of course, another seminar which we are just... this year we will develop the tree of life in sattvic living. You know, that is something... I have to go by the order, otherwise I'm hanged. What? One more question. Yes, this is our... What is your good name? Ben. Ben? Wonderful.
I don't want it to feed back.
Yes.
My question wasn't so much related to the seminar overall. It was just related to one point you made, especially using this diagram, Maharaj. You were saying that by coupling these three hearts in terms of our practice of Krishna consciousness, we can practice pure devotional service now. Mm-hmm. Now, oftentimes we hear from many devotees that our and also Rupa Goswami as well and so on, that our qualification for practicing pure devotional service is based solely on mercy. So I guess what my question is how can we practice pure devotional service if we're not qualified to do it now? Or is it a case of we utilize these tools to develop the desire, and that desire is then what qualifies us mm-hmm. for the practice? Mm-hmm.
This diagram defines what is pure bhakti according to the definition of Rupa Goswami. Anash, what was this again? What? Anya bilashita shunyam jnana kamadyanavitam anukulyena krishnanu shilanam bhakti uchate. Uchate, that is bhakti, which is done with a favorable attitude to please Krishna. That is the pure bhakti. It is not mixed, then the negative definition comes, by karma, that means selfish desires, and jnana, knowledge. So, an activity qualifies to be pure bhakti when you can do this. Obviously, this does not yet make you a pure devotee. A pure devotee does always stays on this level. And to come to this level, to only act for Krishna, never act for yourself. Man, that's a high thing, you know. That is happening by mercy. If you can do at least one little activity of pure bhakti, just do something like... chant and do this just for the pleasure of Krishna, not for your own pleasure. This, you have touched pure bhakti for as long as you can. It doesn't mean that now you are an uttama bhakta. You know, it means you just contacted bhakti, and this bhakti will act of bhakti will slowly help you to become a devotee. My dear Ben, I can assure you, I have studied this point, I have discussed it, because it's a revolutionary point. This is the definition of Rupa Goswami. It's not a speculation, it's really, I have to be very aware, because these tapes are listened to all over the world, and if I say a wrong thing, ooh, the email is full, you know. So I'm aware that this is a strong and point. Isn't that, but look at it, isn't that a hopeful point? And pure bhakti, I meant in the sense there's nothing else coming in. Like, this is pure water, there is nothing, I mean, now I've thrown some flower petals in it. And you can do it for, usually when you are a neophyte, like me, you can do it maybe for a second a day, you know. But as you do it, increases, increases. Finally, you're on the level where you always do it. And this is how powerful devotional service is. Even a little endeavor on this path gives one the highest blessing. I have come to the end. As much as I would love to, we can talk outside maybe, but we have this plan. But I need to say two things. One is, I can say it in one thing. You have a personal responsibility to make the mentorship program work. Please know, it is not all on the mentor. It rests very much also on you. That you participate in this program, that there are these meetings, that you do things. You have a unique chance for Sadhu Sangha, for good strengthening association. And I really feel it is very good that we practice a little gratitude. I would love to tell you a story which will make the mentorship program work like anything. Once there was an ashram in the midst of the jungle. In this ashram was a temple. This jungle was a wild jungle. There were wild animals, and it was a hideout for criminals also. But Govinda Swami had established an ashram. So one day, there was an alarm on the door, and the guard opened the door, and he saw a farmer dressed in simple dress. And the farmer said, "My dear Chokidar Prabhu, my dear guard, I'm so grateful because every day you open the door for me so that I can go to the temple inside the ashram. And because I'm so grateful, I wish to give you the best mango." And he reached down and he got a mango which was as big as the child of a newborn child. He said, "As a token of gratitude, I give this to you." And the guard was very pleased. It was the first time in his life that someone expressed gratitude for something he did. The guard was so moved, but after the farmer had gone, he thought, "I don't deserve this mango. The mango should go to Govinda Swami, who made the effort to found this ashram in the dark jungle." So he went to Govinda Swami and said, "Govinda Swami, I'm just so grateful. You have given me a life, the life of taking care of this ashram, which is giving inspiration to so many. I want to give you, as a sign of my gratitude, this mango." Hare Krishna. So Govinda Swami was moved. It was the first time that someone expressed gratitude for what he did. And he went, but he thought, I mean, I'm an old man, I don't need a mango. Let me think. And he thought, and he had an idea. He went to the sick brahmachari, who was lying already for 1 month on the sick bed. "Oh, sick brahmachari Prabhu, you are so good. You have joined this ashram, and although you had personal health difficulties, you have stayed with us, and you are giving your best. I just want to acknowledge your service which you have done over the many years and give you, as a sign of my gratitude, this mango." The sick Brahmana, Charishatra. I thought I'm totally useless to the ashram. I'm totally meaningless to the ashram. I have no sense here. I'm a nonsense. But now Govinda Swami comes and expresses his gratitude. I feel so moved. But this mango shouldn't really go to me. It should go to the wife of the cook who always makes very easily digestible porridge for me. Mm-hmm. And he dressed properly. Then he went to the wife of the cook and said, "Oh, wife of the cook, Srimati Cookji, I'm so grateful for the porridge. Let me express my gratitude with this token of a mango." The wife was very moved. No one had ever expressed gratitude to her. And she gave it to another person. That person gave it to another person, another person, another person. The mango of gratitude traveled through 50 hands on that day. And in its wake, something arose in the ashram which had been missing for all these years. The feeling of gratitude. And with the touch of this gratitude, the ashram began to prosper and to develop new life and to come out of isolation, the isolation of the individual members from each other and the isolation of the ashram to those surrounding the ashram. I feel this gratitude, or this mango of gratitude, is just so important for our spiritual life. We can be grateful that we have this mentorship program, which is nothing else than taking care of the roots of our own tree of life by giving us sangha, sangha which is necessary for each one of us to grow spiritually. Where would we be? We would not even have started our spiritual path without good association. So, on this day, I want to express something to Pandavasena. I am extremely grateful to be able to try to serve you and to give you some inspirations in your own spiritual growth. And I have a mango to give away. I want to give it away to the person who just now closes the door behind him. Sahil, today is a good day for you. please come. I have talked to Sahil directly twice, and indirectly I've heard what he had said, and I'm very impressed by his efforts which he does under the care of our Naveen Krishna Prabhu and his wife and Krishna Kirtan and all others. I'm very happy that he's there to implement the mentorship program in Pandavasena and other programs, so many other programs. Today you will get the mango of gratitude. Hare Krishna. Good. So please, you have heard now a lot. You have an immediate assignment. The assignment is to work on the other two areas of your tree of life. See how you can improve these areas, and then go with these with your notes to your mentor and discuss these things in detail. See if you can get any help, any good advices, any inspirations, just anything from them, and that will be very, very nice. I want to thank you thank a few persons. But I think this is what we do, but later. But just for now, thank you so much who made this book. Really, thank you so much. It has come out much better than what I gave you. It's even more very, very nice. Very nice. I'm very impressed. And I want to thank my manager, Krishna Kirtan, for helping to arrange this, and also I want to thank Banu Nandini for helping me shaping this retreat. It was a wonderful experience for myself. You know, when you sit here and you have to talk all these nice things, you think, wow, I'm so grateful to Srila Prabhupada that I have, you know, that there is all this information, and I'm very grateful to those who give me a forum to present it, and also to those who help me structure the presentation so that it makes some sense. So I will end here now. Thank you all very much, and Hare Krishna.